service last Sunday. We just had a number of baptisms recently, so it's been really, really awesome. Goes hand in hand with the way we're opening up 2016, talking about joy and excitement in church. And we've been walking through, kind of piecing together this long journey. It's almost like a 5 week one message that's like 5 weeks long. So if you're missing any of these, go to the website, take a listen. I'm a little behind getting those up there, but they will be up there. So if you missed any of them, you can go on and pick them up there. They do build on each other, definitely for this series more than some of the other ones. So we talked about how peace with God brings joy, and that peace is not dependent on our circumstances because it's a blessing from God. God gives us peace. And that the peace that he gives, Jesus says, he gives not as the world gives. It's different. It's a different kind of peace. It transcends all understanding, as Paul writes. This peace guards our heart and our minds in Christ. And this peace of God, it brings joy, and that joy results in worship. That's what we talked about. We connected that in last week, that this joy that we have from the peace, its ultimate result is going to be worship. It's going to result in praise and in praising God's name. Helping others is another avenue we've looked at in this series. In week two, we talked about how helping others gives us joy. That brings joy. And we kind of explored, why does that give us joy? What about that? It gives us joy because we're obeying one of God's top commandments. Knowing that we're doing God's will, knowing that it pleases God, that brings joy and that feels good. That has a feeling attached to it. Joy because we're imitating God. Joy because we are generous, and our generous heart focuses our mind on the reward that's waiting for us in heaven. And there's joy to be found there. And so joy comes from helping others, and that also results in praise. It results in praise because our attitude and our actions as we help others, that is a praise to God. And then the recipient, the people who receive the help, whether it's financial or you're helping them out by taking a skill or a talent that you have, or whatever it is that you're helping them, you're being an ear to hear their problems, or you're using some of your life experiences and giving them some wisdom. Whatever it is you're giving to them, if it's a Christian brother and sister and you're helping them out, they're going to praise God. So God gets praise on both sides of the giving there when we're helping others. And so we have joy from peace, and that results in worship. And helping others brings us joy, and that results in worship. And these are just two avenues connected to our relationship with God that go that both lead to joy, and that spills over into praise and worship. And I'd imagine that if we could just spend a lot of time going through all sorts of different avenues that lead to joy in God, and how that is going to ultimately result in praising God and praising his name and worshiping him. And so these are just two avenues we've explored. There's a lot of them involved in our relationship with God. We should be a joyous group of people. Back in December, when I talked, we were talking about Philippians chapter 2 on the very last Sunday of 2015. And I asked you to do me a favor. And it was in light of Paul, what Paul had asked of the Philippian church. The same request that Paul made to them, I made to you, that you would encourage me by letting me see God's word affect you, letting me see God's word touch you, letting me see that his spirit is moving you, letting me see that his son is encouraging you by his example. And let me see that. Let me have the joy of that. And that was a very simple request to see, you know, that happen. And I've had a number of people come up to me and say that this series so far in January, it's just really hit them where they really needed it, and that's encouraging. And that the subjects have been spot on, and so that's encouraging also. And I appreciate that. I also appreciate being able to feel a difference, being able to feel something. I think there's a little more excitement here on a Sunday morning, a little more joy, and I'm hoping that's not just me. Are you feeling it too? Is that? Yes. Okay. Good. I thought I was feeling it. I didn't want to be superimposing my, you know, I want to feel it, so therefore I feel it. I think it's a genuine feeling. And that's exciting. That's encouraging, because that means God's word is bringing joy and excitement through these subjects. And I'm excited to see how this snowballs through 2016, that we are setting the course, we're setting the pace for what our church experience is going to be together as a group for all of 2016. And so if this month, these first 4 weeks have been joyous and exciting, man, what's November going to look like? What's December going to look like? And how contagious is that going to be? How exciting is that going to be when we bring someone to church with us and we know they're going to have a great experience because of the atmosphere, the ambiance that's created here among people who are genuinely excited, genuinely joyful about being here. And so that's just awesome. So today, let me start off by talking about love. Very simple, you know, very essential topic for the church, an essential topic in the Bible, an essential topic in our relationship with God. Let's write this down. Love is a product of both choice, and that's decision. Love is a decision, and affection. Love is a feeling. Love is an emotion. So love is a decision, but love is also an emotion. Love is a product of both choice and affection. When I have a couple in my office that they're going to be, you know, they're looking at getting married, and I'm sharing with them some premarital sessions, inevitably this subject will come up, and I will teach love is a decision. You decide to love someone. You commit to loving someone. I'll tell them that if you take my wife and I and you put us on different continents and you put us in the, you know, in behind like 3-foot wall steel rooms and shine a flashlight in our face and say, what keeps your marriage together? It's going to be a decision to love, a decision to be committed. So I will teach that as long as the day is long. That is a truth. That's from a marriage guru by the name of Gary Smalley. Some of you guys might remember Gary Smalley. He's a dinosaur now, but a great book. And the book's title is Love is a Decision. So I want to preface this morning's message to say I completely recommend that book. The book is great. The book is full of truth. And love is a decision. I am not disagreeing with that concept or that book or any of the elements of that that are taught in Scripture of how love is a commitment. Love is a decision. Love is something you do mentally. With that said, today I'm focusing on that it's not just that. There is an emotional element to love also. There is a feeling element to love also. It's not all a calculated decision. Love is a felt emotion. We feel love. Love is a feeling. It involves feeling. It's a feeling that's specific and unique to each individual. Yet it's such an understanding, it's so universally understood that all of us understand that concept, at least the concept. It might feel different for me than it would for other people, but the general concept, yes, we agree. You feel something. You know, think about when you met your spouse, you know, and that time, going back to that time when you were, you know, dating them and you started getting that feeling. There was something present. It was a feeling that you had. That love, that, you know, affection. It wasn't just some analytical deduction based on a database of measurable qualities of compatibility that you fell in love. There was a feeling present. When we use the word love for other things, just, you know, haphazardly, when we say that we love something, that generally doesn't mean that it's something, you know, generally something we're fond of. If someone says, I love something, then they're saying, I really, really like this, whatever it is. There's some sort of affection towards it, some excitement. For instance, if someone says, I love ice cream, which I could easily say that. I love ice cream. That generally doesn't mean, oh, I eat ice cream as a source of sustenance and I'm kind of indifferent about what flavor. No. When someone says, I love ice cream, it means they really, really like ice cream. It means there's an affection there. They're excited about it. I love it. Some of you guys are thinking, man, he loves ice cream a little too much. Love is a product of both choice, which is decision, and affection, which is a feeling, an emotion. Without either, can you really call it love? Can love be love without the choice to love? Can love be love without the affection associated with love, without the emotions, without the feelings? Love involves both the mind and the heart. I don't think we can isolate one or the other away from it. In fact, Jesus, when he talks about how we are to love God, he involves both in this definition. When he defines what love is and how that love is to be displayed, how it's to be shown, how it's to be incorporated in our life and in the wholeness of our life. We have in Mark 12, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all of your, and he gives four parts of this definition. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So as Jesus is saying, love God with all of who you are. Love him with all of what makes you you. And he labels four parts of that. And two of those parts are loving God with all of your heart and loving God with all of your mind. Our emotions and our decisions are both connected to love. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the mind side of this. We're going to talk about the decision side of this. Today, we're talking about the heart side of this. So let's write this down. My love for God is connected to the epicenter of my emotions and feelings, commonly called my what? Heart. And we go to this organ that pumps blood that really doesn't have any feelings at all when we think about it. But that's really what we're saying when we're talking about loving God with our heart, is that love for God is found in the epicenter of our emotions, of our feelings. That's what we're saying when we're describing our heart. Jesus acknowledged that our actions are an outpouring of our heart, of this epicenter of emotions and feelings. He said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So let's write this down. My actions are an outpouring of my heart. The things we do, they're a result of what's in our heart. Our actions are an outpouring of our heart, of my heart. What's inside will be shown on the outside. The emotional effect that God has had on us, it will result in actions. Our love for God, speaking just about the emotional component today, will show in our actions. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up where? In his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up where? In his heart. Our actions are the outpouring of what is in our hearts. Hear me, church. The heart matters. The heart matters. How we feel about God, that matters. Some people go to church out of obligation. Some people do it because it's just what they've always done. It's tradition to go to church. Some people go to church because they feel guilty if they miss a Sunday. But should those motivations be the driving force behind our attendance here? Should our worship be driven out of obligation? Should our offering be driven out of guilt? Should we take communion every week simply because it's what we did growing up? It's what we've always done. It should be an outpouring of our heart, shouldn't it? We should all be here because we love God. We have an emotional moving inside of us that leads us to these actions, that our heart is outpouring in these actions of worship, to love God with all our heart. Now, if you aren't a believer yet, or maybe you're a believer and you're not a Christian yet, then I understand. Maybe you're not here because you love God. And that's fine. I'm completely fine with that. Maybe you're here because you're curious. Maybe here because you're wanting to learn more about this whole Bible and God and Jesus thing. And you're curious, or you're digging, you're researching, you're on this journey. And it's not about love for you yet. And I'm completely fine with that. Keep coming. Keep digging. Keep exploring. Keep being curious. But for the Christians, for those of us who have given our life to Christ, who have laid our lives down, who have sacrificed our bodies as an act of worship to die to Christ, to die with Christ, and to raise to be a new creation, to have His Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you're a Christian and you're here, and it's not because you're excited about God, you're not emotionally moved by Him, you aren't feeling Him in your heart, and it's not a heart-driven desire to worship Him or to learn about His Word or to share with this fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. If it's not a feeling in your heart that draws you closer to Him in your relationship with Him, then why are you here? Now, I'll let that pause because I think we all need to reflect on that, but I don't want to let it pause too long because I want to tell you, keep coming. Keep coming back, and especially if you feel that way, you definitely need to be here next week because next week's the flip side of the coin. We'll look at that next week. So keep coming. I'm not saying don't come, but I do think that we all need to have that introspective question asked of us, why am I here? We need to ask ourselves that. What do I feel? How excited am I? How excited am I that I get to have a relationship with God, the creator of everything that's seen, everything, and things that are not yet discovered, things that we can't see yet? We get to have a relationship with Him. How excited am I about that? How excited am I about getting to serve Him, about getting to worship Him, about being a house for God? If you're a Christian, He lives inside of you. He dwells inside of you, and that should be exciting. That should be something just to just light you up and get tingles in your toes and fingertips. That's an exciting thing. Do I feel that? Do I have that? And if not, why? I think we're missing out quite a bit if that's not how we feel, if we're missing out on that excitement. How excited am I about that? How excited am I that I'm forgiven? That I'm washed clean, that I'm made pure by Jesus' sacrifice, that I'm made holy, that I'm sanctified, that I'm justified, that I'm waiting to be glorified. Watch out, I'm using Pentecostal words now. But really, we need to ask ourselves, if I'm not excited about being here, then why am I here? And shouldn't this be an exciting experience? Shouldn't this be a joyful experience? Shouldn't we feel something emotionally when we worship God, when we sing songs? Shouldn't we feel something emotionally when we gather together as Christians? If it's snow tubing at Perfect North, or it's here during a prayer service, or whatever it is when we gather together, shouldn't that be exciting to be together? Shouldn't that? Our relationship with God. And I don't care if you're a girl who's into frilly things, or if you're a guy that's into loud cars and hunting, or how much you've tried to separate yourself from emotions or stick them down into a box. If you have a relationship with God, I don't care who you are, what your personality type is, what your background is, that should be an emotional experience. Among other things, but that has to be a part of it. We should be moved by that. It should be an exciting thing to have a relationship with God. We should feel that in our hearts, and we should love Him with all of our hearts. Our actions should simply be an outpouring of what's in our heart, how we treat each other, how we worship, the excitement that comes from that. All that comes from what's inside. If you're not excited, then we have to trace it to the roots. What am I feeling? Let's write this down. The emotions and feelings I have for God. lead me to acts of obedience and worship. The emotions and feelings I have for God lead me to acts of obedience and worship. So obedience. John chapter 14, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. A direct connection of love and obedience. A couple verses down, just in case they missed it. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who does what? Loves me. A couple more verses. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And then get this. This is interesting. The Father will love them. And that love is agapao. That, where is it? There. My Father will love them. That's the word that's used in the Greek for the unconditional love. This sounds kind of conditional. I think it's connected to the second part of this. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. So I think that's more the conditional part of it. That we obey his teaching, we are obedient, and then he comes and makes a home with us, that connection. But there's a direct connection, whether we can understand the depths of it or the Greek or whatever, syntax or whatever that, just reading it plain out right there in that passage, there's a direct connection between my love and obedience and between my obedience and God's love. There's a direct connection there. And then Jesus says this, we'll make anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And that's kind of Jesus' way of, you know, you can take this to the bank. That's Jesus saying, thus saith the Lord, which is kind of interesting. You know, he is the Lord and he's double implying this. I'm saying it, and not only me, I'm saying this because it's straight from the Father. Emotions and feelings, those things we have to love God with all of our heart. And yes, there's mind, there's strength, there's soul. But just today, focusing on that one part, to love God with all of my heart means to obey his commandments. That feeling, that emotion should lead to that action, to obeying his commandments. It would also lead to acts of worship. In Hebrews 12, the writer gives us just this amazing picture, and it's a contrasting picture of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and he uses two mountains to represent the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and it's a powerful, powerful scene. He says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Okay, so he's referring to the second mountain first. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, but this mountain that can be touched is the first mountain in his contrast here. The irony of saying that it's one that can be touched, that description says it's not a physical mountain. In contrast, the one we come to is a heavenly place. So it's not like it can be touched. But the one that he mentions that's a physical mountain that can be touched, it's kind of ironic he says that because it's one that you could touch, but you couldn't touch. As he goes into the description of this mountain, it was... The Israelites were to keep their distance. They were instructed not to touch this mountain. But with him saying it could be touched, it's the idea, it's the understanding this was a physical mountain as opposed to a spiritual mountain, a heavenly mountain that we're a part of. But the Old Covenant, and he goes and he paints this picture of Mount Sinai, very clear picture of what was taking place there. A lot of emotions in this. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Mount Sinai was where God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And you can read about this in Exodus 19:20 and, you know, around that area. These aren't pleasant emotions associated with that. It was a scary thing. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. So it was a physical mountain, so it could be touched, but you dare not touch it. Because he said, don't touch it. The scene, the what that mountain became at that moment, it was a terrifying situation. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Moses, the friend of God. Moses, who you'd read about later in Exodus, that went into a tent of meeting with God, met with him face to face. Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." This was a physical place. This was the Mount Sinai. This was the scene of the old covenant being established through the law. And there were emotions there, but they weren't good emotions. It was fear. It was trembling. And then we have this great and glorious word in Scripture. It's one of my favorite three-letter words in Scripture. B-U-T. But there's a contrast coming. This isn't the mountain. He says, you haven't come to a mountain that can be touched, that's burning with fire, that's doom and gloom, that's scary, that's trembling, or even Moses trembled with fear. That's not the mountain we've come to. And notice, he's not going to say, this is the mountain they were part of, this is the mountain we're looking forward to. No, what the Hebrews writer says, this is the mountain we are part of now. It's not a hope for something we're looking forward to. This is the mountain we are on now. He says, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the era we are in now. As Christians, we have come to the heavenly kingdom. Even though we live on earth, we are part of a heavenly kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. Notice what is here. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in what? Joyful assembly. Joy and excitement in church. This is the mountain here. Angels? Here? Yes. Is that mind-blowing or what? As you guys were singing How He Loves Us and Sweetly Broken, you are surrounded by a myriad of angels that you couldn't see that were in joyful assembly with you as part of this kingdom that we are part of. Is that amazing? I mean, who wants to go back and do worship again with that thought? It's just crazy to think. I mean, we had the contemporary angels at this service. We had the hymn angels at the first service. I don't think it quite matters to the angels. But isn't that amazing? You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. What else have we come to? This is a part that we're familiar with, that we understand. You've come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's us. That's you. That's me. That's the church. We know we come to that when we come to worship. But sometimes we forget that our names are written in heaven. This isn't an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly one. You've come to God and to Jesus. It says, you've come to God, the judge of all and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Just a chapter ago in chapter 11 of Hebrews, he talks about Abel's blood speaking from the ground. Abel's blood spoke of sin and death. Abel's blood was the result of his brother murdering him out of jealousy. Jesus' blood speaks not of sin and death. Jesus' blood speaks of grace and life. Abel's blood was spilled out of jealousy and murder. Jesus' blood was spilled out of choice. To sacrifice for you and I once for all. Hebrews writer says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, so this is kind of a realized eschatology, we have it now, but we also have something we're receiving. receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. How awesome is that? And let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Worship God with emotion. Worship God with feeling because of all this. This mountain Zion that we've come to, that we are a part of. This myriad of angels, God and Jesus, the church of the firstborn. And we come and we're thankful. And we worship God with our heart. And reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The emotions and feelings I have for God lead me to acts of obedience and worship. And then one last observation this morning about this connection in Scripture of excitement and how excitement leads to involvement, being involved, doing things, action. That my heart, the outpouring of my heart is action. The outpouring of my heart. The early church lived the two great commandments with excitement. Their excitement was connected to their involvement. Famous Acts chapter 2, 42. I'll show you how this fits in there with the two commandments. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. A lot of people look at that, that's what we base our worship services on, or at least one of the passages we base the elements of our worship service on. This was worshiping God, loving God. So top two commandments, love God, love your neighbor. So they did this. Everyone was filled with awe, so there's an emotional feeling connected with that, at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So in this loving God and worshiping God, these signs, and they were filled with awe about this. And then it transitions to loving each other. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with what? Sincere hearts, glad and sincere hearts. They loved God, and there's some emotion involved in the actions that happen between loving God and sharing God with other people and seeing that take place and seeing how people were affected by that, the wonders and signs involved in that. They loved each other, and they had glad and sincere hearts as they met together. They experienced excitement, and that caused involvement. They were excited about God, and they worshiped together, and that created more excitement. They were excited about loving each other, and they gathered, and they shared, and they did so with sincere, glad and sincere hearts. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Couple thoughts for takeaway this morning. And that is that if I'm excited about my relationship with God, my connection to and my connection to His church, I will get involved. If I'm excited, if this has affected me in an emotional way, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to get involved. Because, I've got two reasons because. Because I am genuinely driven by excitement and enjoy being a part of God's church. If I'm excited about my relationship with God, and I'm excited about my connection to His church, then I want to get involved because I'm genuinely driven by that. Not because I'm shoulder tapped or guilted into it, or that we've had a sign up at the information center for 4 months and no one signed up and I want to come up here and tell you guys how we need this and that. No, we're not going to need any of that. If we're genuinely excited, if we're genuinely driven, things are going to get done above and beyond what we could even dream and imagine as a staff or as a leadership or whatever. We're just going to be genuinely excited in doing things involved. We'll be participating in ministry of all sorts of different levels. If I'm genuinely excited, then I'm going to be driven by excitement and the enjoyment that I have of being part of God's church. If that's a joy, you're not going to ask me to do something. We're all just going to be wanting to do stuff. If I'm excited about my relationship with God and my connection to his church, I will get involved because I want to do all I can to help others experience the same joy and excitement I have in God and with his church. If we really feel it, if we really have it, and it's right here, and it's a feeling, it's a passion, it's an excitement, there's a joy, and we really feel it, we're going to do everything we can to reach anyone we can outside these walls. Anyone we can, we're going to want to do that. Why? Because we want them to experience what we experience. When the atmosphere here continues to grow in 2016 and the joy and the excitement we feel, and every Sunday when you come in here and you're excited, you wake up on a Sunday morning and you're like, I can't wait to get to church because it's going to be an awesome experience. And as that increases every Sunday this year, isn't that something where you're going to say, you know what? Our church is excited and we have joy and it's in the service because we love God with all our hearts. And man, I love having that, and I want other people to have it too. I want other people to experience this too. I want other people to come in here and feel what it's like to be part of a church that gets it. That's going to change things. If we're really excited about it, we're going to want people to come and be a part of this. It's not going to be something where we feel like we have to, or, well, I really need to, or it's going to be really uncomfortable talking to so-and-so. You're not even going to think about uncomfortableness. If you're really excited about something, you talk about it. You share it. In the sincerity of that excitement, it completely, and pardon the word, I have to be careful using this word now, it completely trumps, anything that would like go against that or resist that. You can't argue with someone's personal excitement. It can annoy you. That can happen. That's fine. You can maybe annoy some people around you. But you're not going to get into a debate with a coworker or a neighbor or a family member about how you feel. It's how you feel. And then come make their own judgment. But if they see a sincerity in you and you're like, man, our church is getting it. They love God. It's an exciting place to be. And I know if you come there, you're going to see God in the way they treat each other. You're going to see God in the way they treat you. You're going to see God in the way that they worship God. God will be revealed to you through this church because they get it. What are they going to say? No, I won't. Try it. If you're sincerely excited that they're not going to be able to do that. They're going to at least have to think about it a little bit and think, man, Brian's never excited about anything. Man, he was excited. There must be something going on there. So if we're genuinely excited, we're going to want to involve other people because we're going to want them to experience it. We're going to want them to experience what we experience. Joy and excitement in church. If we're excited, then we're going to get involved. Come next Sunday for the flip side of that coin.